Hey, good morning. How are you this morning? Good, good. Need ink pen? Okay, all right. Good morning, Edge Hill.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out this morning. Smiling faces, looking so nice, and ladies looking pretty, and men looking handsome. That's the way to start the Lord's day. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Torrence Seward. I'm an elder at the Cold Harbor Road Church of Christ in Mechanicsville. And you may know my wife, Maria Seward now, formerly Maria Jones, of the famous Jones clan here in this area. I am a nephew of Wesley and Beverly. So Wesley asked me, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, if I would come down and teach a Bible class and preach the Sunday morning sermon. I said, sure. So here I am. Here I am. I would like to get started this morning with a prayer. Does anybody have any prayer requests? Anything?
My husband would be here today, but he's suffering from the allergies. He's allergic to Virginia, and it was really bad last night. Otherwise, he'd be here.
And what is your husband's name?
Chuck. Yes, thank you, Mr. Thorne.
Chuck.
I appreciate it.
Yes, Chuck, suffering from Virginia allergies.
It's a bad one this year.
Yeah, my doctor just put me on Flonase, Zyrtec, and Mucinex.
Oh, yeah.
All at the same time. So, and she just threw everything at it. Anybody else?
Virginia Otter. His sister.
Virginia Otter?
Otters. A-U-D-E-R-S. Otters.
Otters. All right. Okay. Anybody else?
Lydia Harville.
Harville?
Yes.
Lydia Harville. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly bow before your presence this morning. So thankful, Father, that you have blessed us to see another Lord's Day. So thankful, Father, for the beautiful weather that we have this morning, the beautiful sunshine, Father, the mild temperatures, the beautiful trees, Father, that you blessed us with, the animals and foliage, Father. We thank you so much for your beautiful creation, Father. We thank you so much for blessing us here on this earth with everything that we need to sustain our lives. We thank you, Father, for every physical blessing that you put on this earth for us to enjoy and to use to our liking. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us to gather here this morning in Edge Hill to study your word, Father, to learn more about you, to grow closer to you, Father. We thank you for those that are in attendance, those that have put forth the effort, those that had the mindset this morning that they were going to put you first, that they were going to be in attendance and be here when the doors open. Father, we bring before you at this time Chuck, who's suffering from allergies this morning that have kept him away from here. We pray, Father, for relief for Chuck from his allergies. We pray that he would get the right medication that he needs, Father, so that he can once again be present with the saints. We pray for Virginia Otters and Lydia Harville as well, Father. We pray for others, Father, who may be ailing physically that weren't able to be here this morning but so desired to be among the saints, Father. We pray for healing for them. We pray that you would strengthen their bodies, Father, as their spirits remain strong and remain high. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us during this class. Father, bless us to be attentive. Bless us to put effort, Father, into learning the things that have been prepared and will be presented, Father. We ask these and all other blessings in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I want to talk about, as a topic this morning, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is very distinct, and it's definitely worthy of our study this morning. The doctrine of Christ is unlike any other doctrine. It's unlike any other worldly doctrine. It's unlike any other religious doctrine. When we think of the word doctrine, all doctrine means is instruction and teaching. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, had a distinctive form of instruction and teaching that he delivered when he came down here from heaven. Doctrine can also be defined as a set of ideas or beliefs that are taught or believed to be true. And so we can look through the scriptures and find information on the doctrine of Christ. I've got here on your handout one, two, three, four, five lines, five fill in the blanks, if you will, that I would like you guys to work on your own. Look up the scriptures, fill in the blanks, and then when you're done, we'll review them, and then we'll go on with the rest of the study. So that first one there, you would turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 and fill in those four blanks, and then continue on with the rest of the fill in the blanks. Yes, yes, ma'am.
Handouts,
oh, you didn't get one, sorry.
I was delayed.
Can I get one? You didn't get one. There you go. Uh-huh. Representative Bob? What I do, Amy?
Well, it says the doctrine of Christ is to be blank, 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 blank.
Mm-hmm.
And mine says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart.
That's it?
To the standard of teaching to which you were committed.
That's the answer.
Okay. So obedient from the heart would be the answer. Obey from the heart.
Oh, that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doctrine of Christ is to be obeyed from the heart.
Yes, ma'am. Well, your version has standard of teaching, other versions have doctrine. That form of doctrine. So it may just be a difference in the version.
Written back.
What version are you in, Amy?
I don't know.
One on the phone, right?
Yeah. It's the phone Bible.
That version, the phone Bible.
It's either NIV.
I think it's NIV.
Yeah.
Is there an option to change it maybe to New King James?
I do have ESV on mine, so it could be anything.
So it's ESV.
Okay. Obey from the heart. It's in there. So the blanks for question number one, the doctrine of Christ is to be obeyed from the heart. We see that in Romans 6:17. Number two, doctrine is to be. What do we find in 1 Timothy 4:6?
Followed.
Doctrine is to be followed. Okay? And then number three, we've got three fill in the blanks. The doctrine of Christ is also called in Acts 2:42. The apostles' doctrine. Okay? In Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, you got to do a little bit of thinking on that one. Paul's doctrine. He says, my doctrine. And, of course, the my referring to Paul, who's writing to Timothy. So it's also called Paul's doctrine. Okay?
Yay. I got an A.
You got all of them? Awesome. Chuck will be proud. He's not here, but he'd be proud.
Thank you. Grade
you on the curve. Grade you on the curve? We give a generous curve. We give a generous curve.
I got one.
We're coming along.
Coming along. Okay. So next section here, I've got hallmarks or tenets of the doctrine of Christ. What makes the doctrine of Christ distinct? And this is not an exhaustive list of every aspect of the doctrine of Christ that is distinct, but there's some things that are definitely worth pointing out and worth discussing. The one church aspect of the doctrine of Christ, and that one church being the body of Christ, is definitely a distinct hallmark or tenet of the doctrine of Christ. There's a lot of verses throughout the scriptures that tell us about the one church and the one body. Ephesians 4:4 tells us that there's one body. I got listed here Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, so on and so forth. What makes the one church aspect of the doctrine of Christ so distinct?
We're all of the same mind.
Okay.
We teach and preach the same thing.
Okay. That makes us the same thing.
Same thing, yeah.
When we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Okay. I like that. I like that. So if we follow the doctrine of Christ throughout the scriptures, then it only leads to us being one body or one church. If we're taught one thing, we have one Lord, we have one God, there's one spirit, okay? There's one faith. There's a bunch of ones in the scriptures, a lot of them in Ephesians 4:4. The beauty of the ones is that it's hard to make the wrong choice when you're only given one. Ain't that right, Wes?
That's right.
You need professional help to make the wrong choice if you're only given one. That's right.
Well, why is it so hard for folks to get? It just makes me...
That's a good question. We'll come back to that. Brian, what do you got?
The simplicity of the body.
Okay.
You look at your body and the explanation. There is no other answer of how the church is supposed to be run. Mm-hmm. The head, God, mm-hmm. the head, controls the rest of the body. It's not what we do for ourselves. It's what the head tells us to do. I just told my hand, move while I talk.
Right.
So we only have one choice.
Right.
And that's why I have a tough time understanding why there's so many different churches, because the simplicity of how a body works,
mm-hmm.
you can't get it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like you were just saying, if there's one head and one person doing it, to think any other way would be you need help.
You need help. You need somebody to mislead you. And that brings us back to the question we had here in the middle about how are there so many churches? Well, folks have had help to develop these churches. Okay? If we had to point to one source for the division that we see in the religious world and even in what the world calls Christendom or Christianity, who would that one source be? Satan. Satan is the helper of those who make the wrong choice. That's the help.
And it's easier. It's comfortable. It makes it comfortable for you to believe something that's more in your mindset.
Well, traditions play a role.
Entertainment
plays a role, and misunderstanding who or what is the object of our worship. Okay? We don't come here, we don't come here for us per se. God is our audience when we assemble to worship. Worship means to bow down to blow a kiss to do obeisance, if you will. It gives the idea of bowing down before. We don't do that to ourselves. We do that to the God of heaven. And a little bit further down on your sheet, we'll get down to how we determine what's acceptable to the God of heaven. Because our worship, our sacrifices, our offerings, if you will, are to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wesley.
Yeah, I was just going to go along with what the question is that you were answering it. Because God gives us a choice whether or not to accept Him, we take that choice and turn it to what we want to do. As the sister was saying, what pleases us, how we want to do it. He gives us a choice. He tells us what to do. He gives us a choice. You do this or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
We, along with the help of the devil, we want to do it the way we want to do it, mm-hmm. not the way that he says it. See, that's because of what people look for today. They want a list of commandments or a list of things that all you got to do is just follow this. And you be straight.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to use our brain for nothing. Just follow this, what it said. But we want to turn it around. Well, I don't like the way this one is, so it doesn't say I have to do this, so maybe I can do it this way. Because it doesn't give us, It said does. It said do it. It doesn't say which way to do it. You know, when and we try to find an outlet which pleases us. You know, we're supposed to come to church. Okay, I'm gonna check off my list. I come to church, but you're supposed to come to church with the intent of serving the Lord, not just coming to church.
Well, John 4:24, we worship God in spirit,
and in truth.
And in truth. And so the truth is the commandments. The truth is those things that are acceptable to God. And we know that because he's told us. That's the only way we know that. Mm-hmm. But the spirit is the right attitude.
Right.
And so we've got to combine them both and we'll get it right.
And you just said it. You know, it has to be acceptable to God. Mm-hmm. But a lot of churches out there will teach and preach what is acceptable to them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I've heard it too many times when I try to talk to people, say, well, I go there because they preach the things I like to hear. Or they have such and such going on within their congregation.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about pleasing themselves instead of pleasing God.
Mm-hmm. That's what it is. That's what it is. Brian brought up simplicity. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul here talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And he even talks about the serpent beguiling Eve. And he says here in verse 3, he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So when Brian speaks about the simplicity that is in Christ, all of those ones, it doesn't get any simpler than a bunch of ones, right? That's actually scriptural. Paul said the same thing. And when we said, well, who's the help? Who's providing the help for those that get it wrong or make the wrong choice? We said Satan. Paul says the serpent is still beguiling today like he did back in the day of Eden. Okay? So there's Bible to support our conclusions, if you will.
And I like how it goes back to Eve, because the simplicity of how Satan did it, he put doubt in their minds.
Doubt of what?
Doubt. The
doubt of what God had said, correct?
Yeah.
He placed that doubt of what God had said. God said, in the day that you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. And with that, the addition of that one small three-letter word, we see the fall of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
God's word is serious. God's word is serious, and it's not for us to tamper with. We'll fall as well. Okay, Lynette.
Well, but see, this is simple. You know, we're supposed to read it and study it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And follow this, but a lot of people, like Judy was saying, like to be led.
Mm-hmm.
And coming from Catholicism, people like to be led.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want, they've been told from eons ago to follow a person.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but that's not in here.
Well, not exactly.
I mean, the person is Christ.
The person is Christ, and we find in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, be ye imitators of me, as I also do what?
Imitate
Christ. And so there is an aspect of following. It's not a blind following, okay? Paul also told Timothy to study to show thyself approved, right? That would also apply to us today. We need to study. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved. We need to spend time in the book, and that's not just a cursory glance.
But people don't want that.
They don't want that.
They want to be led.
They don't want that.
By
they want to be led. You're exactly right.
They enjoy.
You're exactly right. Okay. Good discussion. I love it. So our worship is governed not by what we want, but what God wants and has authorized us to offer to him. Let's look at a few verses regarding that. Somebody get 1 Peter 2:5. James, would you get 1 Peter 2:5 for us? Tom, would you get Romans 15:16? Jerry, can you get Philippians 4:18 for us? And Wesley, Hebrews 12:28. James, are you at 1 Peter 2:5? Read it for us, please.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we're a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices to who? To God. And what's the manner? How do we know it's acceptable? By Jesus Christ. Through the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the instruction of Christ, we know what sacrifices to offer to God that will be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Tom, Romans 15:16.
To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the Gentiles needed to be an offering acceptable to God. Emphasis on that word, acceptable. Our God doesn't just accept anything we present to Him. He never has. He never has. That's not our God. We'll get that. Hopefully, we'll get there in a few minutes. But it saddens me to talk to brethren that may visit us up at Cole Harbor or what have you, and or maybe not even brethren. There's a lady that's a member of the Christian Church, and we've had a discussion about instruments, brief discussion, and she ended the discussion with this. She said, "I don't think it really matters to God." And that was striking. What I came away with is that she doesn't know our God. She doesn't know our God. We have a lot of stories, a lot of narratives, if you will, and a lot of Bible characters, especially in the Old Testament, who would offer up to God whatever they wanted to, almost with that same mindset of, not that good. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Michael Shepherd has a lesson that he did years ago at Polishing the Pulpit. It was entitled, The Things Nadab and Abihu Got Right. The things they got right. They were priests. They were Aaron's sons. They had the right father. They had the right lineage. They got a lot of things right. Up until they got to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 with the strange fire. And it mattered to God. It mattered so much it cost them their lives. It matters. If God said it, it matters. If He said it, it matters. Who was next? Who was next? Where are we? Philippians 4:18. Okay.
Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.
Okay. Paul there is talking about a gift that the Philippians sent to him as benevolence, if you will, or as support for his missionary journeys. And he said that gift was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Something we need to keep in mind when we give on the Lord's Day. When we give and we bring God our first fruits, if you will. We bring Him our sacrifice, if you will. God understands what we're giving. He knows our means. He knows our heart. And that giving, whether it goes to support the work in this area locally, whether it goes to keep the lights on and the air conditioning on, or whether you send it out to missionaries in foreign fields, that giving is a sweet-smelling sacrifice acceptable to God. Okay? And Wesley, you got Hebrews 12:28.
Yes. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear.
Let us have grace that we may serve God, what's that word?
Reverence.
Acceptably. Oh. Acceptably with reverence and fear. There's that word again. To say that something is acceptable automatically implies that there is something that would be unacceptable. That's the way we communicate with each other. That's not some high-level thinking or communicating that God is doing with us. For a mother or father to tell the son to clean his room up and make his bed, that's acceptable. For him not to do it by default is unacceptable. We understand that. We understand that. It doesn't take a whole lot of reasoning to come up with those conclusions. That's how we communicate with one another. But somehow, some way, oftentimes when it comes to how God communicates with us, it becomes extremely difficult and cloudy sometimes. All right, so how do we know what's acceptable to God or authorized worship? We go to the doctrine of Christ, the instruction and the teaching of Christ, and we look for direct commands. Direct commands authorize us to do something that is acceptable to God. When we're talking about our worship, we know that singing is a direct command, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. We know that, okay? And just like the son that needs to clean up his room and make his bed, that's acceptable. That's what we want from him. For him not to do that is unacceptable. Or for him to do something else, for him to go outside and play, kick around the soccer ball, that's unacceptable. Why is it unacceptable? Because it wasn't in the instructions. That's simple. Ain't that simple, James? That's simple. That's simple. If I give James $10, I say, well, James, can you pick up me a loaf of bread and a carton of milk at the store and bring it back to me? And James goes in there and he gets him a pack of bubble gum. He gets the bread and the milk, but he gets him a pack of bubble gum. He gets him a hoagie sandwich and a Pepsi. He comes back to me. He's got a big old bag. I said, that's a big bag for two items I asked for. He's got a big old bag. And he pulls out my two items, and he said, all right, I'll see you later. And he gets halfway down the hall. I said, wait a minute, James. Supposed to have been a little change from what I gave you. He said, oh, no, ain't no change. I said, no, ain't no change. So I'll see you later. I said, wait a minute. We need to have a chat. Because James went above and beyond what he was authorized to do, watch it, with my money. Right? Right? I had given him specific instructions as to what he was supposed to do with that money, and he understood it because he took the money and didn't ask any questions. He understood it. And we all would understand me having an issue with James. Mm-hmm. I don't know a soul in here that would say, well, don't worry about it.
We have issues with James all the time.
We have issues with you. So you understand. So I picked the right illustration. The right partner.
Our son would say, you didn't say you couldn't.
And your response, Amy, would be, drum roll, please.
But I didn't say you couldn't.
Okay. I was expecting you to say something along the lines of, don't play with me today. We've been down this road. Today is not the day. But that's just how we communicate. When we go to a restaurant, I know we eat out. People eat out all the time. You go to the restaurant and you say, well, I want the pork chops with the brown gravy, the mashed potatoes, and the green beans. And the waitress takes your order. She writes it down. And she comes back and she hands you a plate with meatloaf on it, sweet corn, and a starch on the side. And you say, well, wait a minute, this is somebody else's plate. That's not the order I gave you. You wrote it down. I saw you write it down. I know you had it. It must be somebody else's plate. And she said, oh, no, that's your plate. You said, well, it might be my plate, but it's not the food I ordered put on the plate. She said, well, I got your order here, but what you didn't say that you didn't want what's on the plate. You just didn't say you didn't want the meatloaf. You would think something's wrong with her. And you might be right. you would think that something's off. You probably would pause. Maybe actually look at your wife and say, I didn't order meatloaf dinner. You would be befuddled. Because that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's not how God communicates with us either. Doesn't it make sense that God would communicate with us or to us what he wants the same way we communicate it to one another if he wants us to understand? That's common sense. We got
in that restaurant, you'd say, that's not what I'm paying for.
I'm not paying for that.
Yeah, that's not what I ordered. That's not what I'm paying for.
We're at an impasse here.
So when judgment came at the end of the day, when Christ comes and you say, I did this, this, and this, that's not what I paid for.
It's not what I paid for. We're at an impasse.
Definitely. That's right.
Christ makes me think of Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Okay? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And have we not? All of those have we not? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works? And notice Jesus doesn't deny that those were wonderful works. He just said, you did it in the wrong place. You weren't in me when you were doing it. You hadn't done what my Father said for you to do to get in me where you would get credit for the wonderful works.
That's not what Christ paid for.
It's not what he paid for. Okay, so we got singing. We find direct command for giving in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and others. We know that we pray when we come together, 1 Timothy 2, 8. We also read scripture when we come together, Colossians 4, 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 8, that I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The men there is not men as in mankind, as in male and female. It's aner, A-N-E-R, which is male for man. Paul said men are to pray. Lifting up holy hands. Not just anybody can stand before us and pray. Lead us in worship. It's got to be a holy man. One that's striving to do what God says we're supposed to do. You can't do whatever you want to do Saturday and come in here and lead worship on Sunday. Amen. That's not God's system. That's not authorized. That's not acceptable.
I ran into a situation like that. We went to visit some family members, and they're not Church of Christ. And they asked me to pray. Mm. Now, there was a male present. Mm. He refused to pray. He wanted me to pray. So what do I do in this situation? I mean, to be honest with you, I finally gave the prayer, but was I in the right to do so? Because he didn't want to do it.
Were his hands holy? He's not a Christian. There's not a good chance that they were, right?
No.
Okay. I don't say you were wrong. I don't say in that setting that you were wrong.
Yeah.
Did you have a choice?
He said not
he wasn't
really,
going to pray.
You put me on the spot.
Okay. Good question. Good question. Okay. But men lead in worship. 1 Timothy 2:8, 1 Corinthians 14:37, 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14. So those are some direct commands that we find in the scripture regarding our worship and what's authorized. God is specific about what he wants when he gives us a direct command. We also look for approved examples. I love Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, what does it say? And the disciples, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the morrow, preached until midnight. I believe that's the way Acts 20 and verse 7 goes. So we have there an approved example of disciples of Christ, who we are. If you're in Christ, you're a disciple, a follower, or a learner of Christ, meeting on the first day of the week. And it should be no question that every week has a first day, and therefore every first day of the week, disciples come together to break bread. And the breaking of bread, 1 Corinthians 10, is the communion. Okay? So we have an approved example of disciples of Christ coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, and a sermon is preached. or a talk is given, if you will. It's a lot of example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. What you got, Wesley?
We have, as the sister brought up, we got the word, we got the truth, we got the way. And still, you can sit there with people and show them in Scripture what it says. And you would end, I mean, after a lengthy discussion, you will come away with, that's the way you see it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because they feel they want to do things, again, their way, not the way of what God says, but the way that they want to do it. Such as, what you describing here, we're going to have communion every third Sunday. Mm-hmm. We're going to have communion every other Sunday. You know, whatever way they want to do it. And you try to show them that you got the word right there, and they still come away with, that's the way you see it.
Mm-hmm.
In a situation like that, we can't do nothing but what the scripture said, not to dust off your feet and go to someone else that would accept what is being taught.
You've already done all you can do.
Yeah.
You've already done all you can do. We recently had a gospel meeting with Brad Harrop, and there was a brother there from another local congregation, and he wanted to clap after the Bible class, and one of our members heard it, and he said, no, we don't do that here. And he was offended. And he pulled our member aside. He said, you know, if I was an outsider, if I wasn't a member of the church, you would have pushed me away. And then he said, well, you keep bringing up Scripture. He said, well, you keep going to Scripture. You keep quoting Scripture. As if that's wrong.
Right.
As if that's wrong. And then he started to say, well, we got to get people on the boat first. We got to get them on the boat first. And then the brother, it was actually two brothers, but a member of Cold Harbor and a member from somewhere else. And our member said, well, how are you getting them on the boat if you're not using the Scripture? You can't get them on the boat without Scripture. Mm-hmm. And then if you do, which you can't, but if you could, what you do then? You bait and switch.
Yeah.
If you bring them in clapping, they got to keep clapping. Mm-hmm. You can't take the clapping away once they get in because they'll go out. They'll go out to where they can clap.
Look at Noah. I'm sure he tried to teach what God had told him
for 120 years.
And how many people did he get on a boat?
His family. Which we belittle him, Noah, for doing that, but that's a great accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great accomplishment for those of us that have children and maybe grandchildren as well, and maybe they're not all in the church. It puts into perspective what Noah was able to accomplish by getting his wife on there and his three sons and their daughters on there. Hooray for Noah. He did a great job. And just like Wesley said, if we show somebody the Scriptures, if we expound to them and teach them about righteousness and godly living and salvation, and we preach to them Jesus the Christ and Him crucified, and they say, well, that's your opinion. That's the way you see it. You've done your job. Some might say that was unfruitful. That was not unfruitful. God said, my word will not return unto me void. Okay? His word will save, but it will also judge and condemn in the last day, John 12:48. So just because a person doesn't obey, just because every time you talk to somebody about Christ, they don't want to hear it, doesn't mean you failed. They're not rejecting you. What did God tell Samuel? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me.
That makes me think about, I was doing a Bible study with a neighbor, and something we were talking about, we weren't seeing eye to eye, so I had to show her Scripture, showed it to her, and asked her to read it. What she got out of it was, well, your church believes like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it like that. She said, I don't see it like that. Mm-hmm. I was like, I mean, it just kind of stunned me when she reacted like that. I mean, I showed you the Scripture. I said, well, it's not what I'm making up. It's in the Scripture.
Right, right. And what? How do you see it? You know, how does she see it? When Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. again, you need professional help to get that wrong. Mm-hmm. But there's a whole lot of help out there available for you. It's all over the internet. It's all over YouTube. You go talk to somebody on the street, all you have to do is believe. All the help you need is out there to get that wrong. But it's pretty simple. When the Savior says, if you believe and baptize, I'll save you. Mm-hmm. It's pretty hard to get that wrong. What you got, James?
I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Mm-hmm. I filled you with milk and not with fruit. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able to. For you are still carnal. Mm-hmm. For there any envy, strife, and division among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like for mere men? For when one say, I of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Or then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gives to each. I plant and Apollos waters, but God gives the increase.
Okay, mm-hmm. Excellent passage. Excellent passage. Paul says here, I had things I wanted to tell you, but you're still carnal. You're still worldly. You're still earthly minded. You're still focusing on material, temporal things. I can't share with you the spiritual things. And I think that Wesley and my sister in the back were referring to those outside of Christ, that you, where you're showing them things and they say, oh, well, that's how you see it. And that happens. But Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth. So we've got brethren that might shock you and say, oh, well, I don't see it that way. That'll set you back. That'll have you scratching your head. We've got to shut down. This has been fun. We've got to end right there and get ready for worship. I appreciate y'all's participation. Thank you so much. Yes.